Well, let's bow in prayer as we come to the Lord's Word together this morning. Oh Lord Jesus, thank you that we can sing those words this morning as your people gathered together in this way. It's all about you, Lord Jesus. And oh Father, I pray that during this message today we would catch a fresh glimpse of who you are and of your incredible worth and value. And that we might give you due honor in our hearts, Lord, as a worshiping people. So, Lord, won't you help me this morning to express your word clearly in a way that would glorify and honor you. And for each of us, Lord, as we listen to your word, we pray for an appropriate response from the heart this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'd asked specifically that Hans would sing that song that we've just sung together because it really does have a story behind it, and I'd like us to start our message this morning just reflecting upon that story. Those of you who know that When the Music Fades was written by Matt Redman, it's a little bit dated. I thought it was more recent, but 20 years ago already. I think signaling some of the revolution that has occurred in the worship patterns of the church, certainly. Matt Redman was the worship leader of Soul Survivor Church in Watford, England. And it was in 1996. This is off the internet, by the way, so it's a great authority. In autumn 1996, we realized that something was wrong with our worship. And on the surface, everything was fine, they go on to say. We had a new building, a great PA system, gifted musicians and brilliant singers. But it seemed to have lost its meaning and lost its spark. We'd become performers instead of participants. So we banned the band and sacked Redman, and for weeks just met in prayer circles in simple worship. Okay, that's radical. No wonder he starts the song by saying, when the music stops and all is stripped away. They really did strip away everything. But when we'd learned our lesson, Matt introduced this song that he'd written out of the experience, when the worship fades and all is stripped away. And I don't know this morning if you can identify with that. If all the forms that we use in worship, the songs we sing and the things we do in a church service were left, what would there be left in your heart of thankfulness, true thankfulness and praise to the Lord? I think that's really what's at the basis of the song. And I think I must be honest for myself. I feel when I really sit down and think of it and I'm honest that there's much lacking in my heart. My worship can be so weak sometimes, so repetitive, so filled with familiarity and so far short, therefore, of what the Lord is worth. Just look with me again at some of the expressions. I've underlined some of the expressions. When the music fades, when everything's gone, and I just come before God. What is there by way of worship in my heart? Huh? Right, I think those are the kind of questions that Matt Redman was facing. To present something of worth to God that he would be pleased with is the issue in worship, isn't it? And he was longing for that. More than just a song. Because why? Well, because God looks into the depths of our hearts, and he makes that so clear. You're looking into my heart, Lord. And so when the Lord watches us in our worship, he watches us as individuals, but also as a people. What is there in our ethos in a service like this, I think, are the issues that Matt Redman was wanting to emphasize. And of course, a reflection also on the absolute worth and value, that endless worth of the King. And thanks, Hans, for singing a couple of our songs this morning. We're just focused on our God and on Christ and his worth. how much he deserves from us, miserable, feeble, weak, poor people as we are. And so back to the heart of worship is really what it's about this morning. And I hope there is in you, as we do this message together this morning, just a sense of, man, it's not really like it should be in my heart when I consider him and when I consider Jesus. And indeed, it's all about the Lord Jesus this morning. Now, the people in Malachi's day had a similar problem. And we're going to take our reading now from Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6 to 14. Malachi chapter 1, if you'd like to turn over there, I'll read it to you. I must warn you that this is a difficult passage. It's a description of God uncovering the hearts of his people as they sought to worship him. And so I warn you, it's ugly actually. This is what the Lord says to them in verse 6 of Malachi 1. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am then a father, where is my honor? If I'm a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. And yet you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food on my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice. Is that not evil? When you offer those who are lame and sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you and show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious with us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to you anymore, says the Lord of hosts? Listen to what God says. Oh, that there would be one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. Far, for from the rising of the sun to the setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered in my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit and its food may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and you bring that as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Well, just so far this morning, as I said before, an ugly passage where God uncovers the sins that people are committing even as they come in worship. Shallow, irreverent, hypocritical worship characterized these people. And actually, God even calls it pointless. He says, I wish there was someone who'd shut the doors and stop the whole outfit. Stop your worship. Stop your sacrifices to me. This is tough stuff for us this morning. And I trust that God would not say that about us collectively. I really do trust it. I sense a sense of sincerity and genuineness here. And yet, as individuals, isn't it true that so often our hearts really lack the substance that we should have in worship and what would ultimately please God. And so what I'd like to do this morning, and I don't want this to be a negative message where we're kind of hammering ourselves with these negative things, but what I'd like to do is to try and develop four positive principles that we can take home and introduce into our lives coming out of this passage, though. Things that really would please the Lord. How, answering the question, how can I offer a true and acceptable worship to God? Worship that would cause God to say, man, that's great. That's what I want to see in the hearts of my people. And so I've extracted here today four principles. And that's really the substance of our message together this morning. And of course, the first principle is here. If we want to return to the heart of worship, we need to be making thoughtful preparation for that event. And I must confess, and I have a lot of confessions today, so I'm in this thing, guys, with all of us. I often don't prepare my heart as I come to church. Get up in the morning, often I do, but often I don't. And I just kind of get up and stumble out of bed and get here, and that's a problem. What's being urged here is that we would think clearly about what we're going to do when we go to church, and it will transform your worship patterns. And it's all round about this question, and really in verse 6 particularly, is round about the question of honor. Now, I was thinking, contemporize this verse, Eric, and that'll be a good thing. He's talking about a father receiving honor. Well, I'm not sure whether fathers receive that much honor these days. I think sometimes they do. Or bosses, masters, or kings, even in these days. We're not a society these days that understands a lot of honor, a lot about honor. But to contemporize this verse, think of somebody in your life that you really respect and really honor, and how you would approach that person. And then try and ask the question, well, how then, if that's how I honor a human being, how would I approach the Lord God Almighty? And so preparing one's heart, asking the kind of question, and I've posed a couple of questions here. Why are you going to church? Why are you going to worship God any particular day? Reflect upon who you are actually going into the presence of, God Almighty. And he's described himself several times here. I like the last verse there, verse 14. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Man, that's who we've come to today. God, God Almighty. And so comparing human honor with the honor we owe to God and should be giving to God by way of preparation as we come to service in the morning. What is appropriate honor? Prepare your heart for that as you come to God. The second thing that comes out of this passage over here is bringing a costly sacrifice. And we're going to spend a little bit more time on this one here. Obviously, they were in part of a worship system which had sacrifices, and they had an altar, and so that was a chronological marker in their case. But what about us as we come to God? Do we come with something in our hands? When I practiced rural medicine and had the privilege of being the lead guy in hospitals in a rural context, we used to often visit the indigenous kings and indunas around in the surrounding area. And I was told very early on in my tenure there in these rural hospitals, man, when you go and see Nkosi, you must take a gift. A token of your value of him actually seeing you. And it's kind of like that. I remember the one occasion we even had to, I'll digress a little bit here, but this one guy taught me how to approach the dwelling of an indigenous leader. He said, you don't go up and knock on the door, bro. You stand over here about 100 yards away under this tree and you cough. Like that. Eventually somebody will come out and say, Yeah, what do you want? And then you will say, well, I'd like to see Nkosi, please. And so he would then say, okay, come over here to this tree, and there are a couple of chairs over there, and you would sit down and wait. And then the king would come, and you would conduct the conversation with him. And so there was this way of coming, this way of offering and bringing a gift, a small gift, to the one concerned. What this is really saying is it's not appropriate for us to come into the presence of God without something that costs us something. Do you remember the words of King David after he had committed the sin in counting the people? And God gave him three options of punishment. And finally, he then decided after the punishment had been issued, he offered a sacrifice. And these were the words that he said, because somebody offered him, look, I'll give you the beast. I'll organize some wood. I'll build the altar for you. And David said these words, I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord, my God, that cost me nothing. Quite some words. And so I think I find myself asking, what is it costing me? Is it just costing me getting out of bed on a Sunday morning? When you work hard during the week, that's quite expensive. That's quite difficult to do. But could it be something more? Maybe when I'm not feeling well, that I would still go to service and express it that way to the Lord. Or perhaps bring something in my hand. Of course, it costs Jesus everything. And I must digress from this particular Old Testament thing and speak about the gospel again. We don't have altars here in our service anymore and do the Old Testament sacrificial thing. Why? Because Jesus has done it already, and his sacrifice is sufficient. And so even coming into the presence of God makes me think, how can I, a sinner, come into the presence of God? And straight away my mind goes then to the cross and that great offering of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross and all that he did for me. Of course, we can never repay him, can we? It's not a question of having a debt which we've got to repay, but it's a question rather of having hearts that are filled with gratefulness and thankfulness as we think upon him and his goodness. We are bought with a price. It says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 16, verse 20, therefore glorify God in your bodies. 1 Peter 1, verse 18, we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I hope you get this morning just a fresh glimpse of the value of our salvation, the precious, precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I really want us to think about this. What is it then that we as contemporary Christians bring to God by way of sacrifice these days? Well, it's our tithes. It's our gifts, our special gifts over and above our tithes that we bring to God. And I don't know, these days we do our tithing mainly by EFT these days. It kind of takes that special moment of, there it is into the bag, a moment of worship out of it, doesn't it? But what I've tried to do when I clear all my payments every month, I try kind of also say a wee prayer and make it a moment of worship and thankfulness to God. And so there are different ways of doing that. But bringing maybe a special gift that we're saying, man, I got these bucks back from SARS, and I'm going to give it to God. I'm not going to stash it away and use it for my holiday or whatever. But there's also, of course, a consistent lifestyle. That is the offering. Sometimes it's an offering or a sacrifice of scorn that we will get from our friends as we stand up as a witness for the Lord. But really, what it ultimately boils down to is laying our very lives on the altar for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God really wants. Not our money, primarily. Not all these other things. Not our time. Not just our effort. But our very lives, all that we are. Romans 12, verse 1. Offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your act of spiritual worship. There are many examples of people who've done that. Maybe you're seeking to do that. I think we all do. We are urged to do that in Scripture. But I was struck recently by something that Jim Elliot. Do you remember Jim Elliot? Those of you not perhaps familiar with church history, he was a missionary martyr who went to Ecuador. And he ministered to the Auca Indian people and was slaughtered together with some of his friends on the beach. And so he literally laid down his life for the gospel. Subsequent to that, that people group has been reached, and there's now churches in amongst the Auca Indians. But Jim Elliot's comment, and I think you'll enjoy this one. It may take a while to unfold it. But he was commenting on a scripture, Psalm 100, verse 3 and 4. Now, this is what the psalm says. We are the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Right? You get that? We are the sheep. The sheep of his pasture. Enter his courts, his temple, and his gates with praise. Now, this is what Jim Elliot says. Listen to this. What are sheep doing going into the gate? He says, what is their purpose inside those courts? Is it to bleat melodies and enjoy the company of the flock? Cool. No, Jim says. Those sheep were destined for the altar. Their pasture feeding has been for one purpose, to test them and fatten them for bloody sacrifice. Give him thanks then that you have been counted worthy of his altars. Enter into the work with praise. That kind of gives a different slant to this bringing a sacrifice to God. Oh, that we more and more would be a people who are willing to lay down our lives for God. May not mean being martyred on a beach in Ecuador, but it may be other things. Oh, that we were the people who gladly give our lives, our time, our money, our everything, and our all to God. And so I warned you that point, bringing costly sacrifice and worship, would be a long one. But we move on. Come expecting a fresh encounter. Did you notice from the reading the way they were coming? Everything just seemed wrong. It was a drag. Have a look at verse 13. They were saying, what a weariness this is. They were bored because of the same old, same old, same old every day. Maybe they didn't even say it, but God saw it in their hearts. I don't know what this means. They were sniffing and snorting. I don't know how you sniff and snort. Maybe they were just, I don't want to go to church today. Or something like that. I think it demonstrates to me the power of body language. And you get to see a lot of body language when you stand up at the front of people. It's mainly good today. Very good. Actually, it's an awesome example of this. This past week, I did a funeral, and there were mainly unsaved people, but I was bringing a simple gospel message without hammering them too much and just saying, hey, there's another way. There's a way. We can't please God with our lives, but there's a way in which we can. And I was bringing this message, and there in this, it was a small group, about 30 people. There was one young guy, man, in his 20s, about your age over there. And this guy was beaming from ear to ear. Some people were sitting like this. Other people were kind of looking down, were looking at their watch. But this guy was beaming from ear to ear. And I thought, man, that guy's a Christian. He knows something about what I'm saying there. And afterwards, we went and a couple of us went and talked to him. I said, you know, perhaps a Christian, are you? I saw you smiling when I was preaching just now. And he said, yeah, of course I am. And so this body language, oh, I hope we're not a people that sniff and snort when we come to church. Or if we don't like this song, or if we don't like that. And oh, my. Perhaps, and I think this is a work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of people that love Jesus, perhaps we should talk more about some of the spiritual realities over tea, which we do enjoy and know and love together. Or perhaps we should allow ourselves the privilege of being a bit more demonstrative. I'm not suggesting just watch the chandeliers, otherwise Pastor Mike will come back, you know. But that we should, like we do at rugby matches, by the way, who's going to Loftus in 2 weeks' time? Expect a fresh encounter. When you come to church, do you say, oh, sorry, Eric's preaching again? Or do you say, Lord, speak to me today. Meet me afresh. And so that we would come with joy and hearts set on fire with expectation. One last thing over here from our passage. Come with a genuine transparency. There was something of a huge hypocrisy here in these people, that they were coming with pretense, hearts full of pretense. You see, God sees right into our hearts. And so we need to tell Him what's in our hearts and never ever come before the Lord in pretense, pretending that all is cool when it's not cool. That was the problem with these people. Notice in verse 14 the word yet. I'll read it to you. Cursed be the cheat. That calls him a cheat. Who has a male in his flock. That means a good one for sacrifice. And sorry, I lost my way. Who has a male in the flock and vows it, even promises God, I'll take that one, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. A lot in the Bible about bringing the right kind of sacrifice. And these people, the problem was that they could do better. They knew they could do better, and yet they didn't. And it seems like this verse is speaking about there's an outward part and an inward part. And of course we know God looks into the inward part, bringing a diseased, lame animal and yet having a healthy one at home. Cheating and breaking the rules of sacrifice and yet knowing the rules perfectly well. Knowing that you are cursed yet pretending you're coming for a blessing. This is what these people were doing. Continuing sacrifice and worship like nothing is wrong. Getting all the externals right, and yet inwardly there's a mess, quagmire of doubt and of boredom. I hope you realize, I hope I realize how terribly insulting hypocrisy must be to God, because He sees right through it. We can bluff each other easily. I can pretend to have that cool expression on my face and even put on lekker clothes and do the right thing and wave my arms at the right time to please the people who are leading worship. No one can see my heart. And this is the point over here. Get back to the heart of worship, that we could have hearts that are really in tune with God. And so be transparent. Come with genuine transparency to God. Maybe not to everyone else, but say in your worship of Him, as you pray to Him, Lord, look into my heart today and see what is there. I'd like to wrap it up now, because I think that if we really are honest with ourselves, we will admit that there are deficits, there's a lack. in our hearts. And so the cry today is, can we come back to the heart of worship? Can we get our hearts right? Tune our hearts afresh. There's a hymn that says that. Tune my heart to sing your praise. Huh? So our hearts need this tuning. There was another songwriter, and I'd like to finish with this quote from this guy. He was really before his time. I think the likes of Paul probably would remember Keith Green. Remember Keith Green? For the young rebels of 40 years ago, Keith Green was, wow, a breath of hope. Man, out of this kind of poker still church context, which many of us were in, you weren't allowed to do this, you weren't allowed to do that. Keith Green introduced a new streak of hope for young hearts who wanted to get it right with God. He wrote many, many songs and he played them on his piano. I've got two CDs of his. And he introduced, I put it here in my notes, a fresh candidness and honesty and transparency in his songs. He was tragically killed a couple of years later in an accident, an airplane accident. But there's one song that he wrote that I often go to, and I often put the CD on at home and I listen to it. I'd like you to listen to the words. In fact, I'll put them up over here for you. Steve Green, late 70s, early 80s. Here's his confession to God. My eyes are dry. My heart, my faith is old. My heart is hard. My prayers are cold. And I know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me. Oh, what can be done with an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew in the wine of your love. That's the cry. That's the repentant cry of a man who longs for a clean heart as he comes to God, a transparent heart, a worshiping heart, a heart that gives God his due honor. And folks, I really want us to close on that note today. Is there perhaps a sense in which you need to repent and say that kind of prayer to God afresh this morning? We aren't going to call for anything here today, but won't you do it in the quietness of your own heart as you come? I certainly find myself wanting to do that over and over again. And my last slide, I hope it gives you great joy. You know, when we do this kind of stuff and say these kind of prayers, God will say, open the doors again and let's worship. Father, we pray we would be that kind of person that you would be thrilled to see. Lord, that we would open afresh the doors of worship into our hearts. You would open them afresh, Lord, and that we would worship you with sincerity and truth, Lord. Oh, take us back to the heart of worship, we pray, individually, Father. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the platforms which are created here for true worship. And Lord, as Hans leads us in closing now, Lord, may we truly lift this roof in joy and praise of you, because you are worthy. And Lord, may our lives reflect it. In the weeks ahead, we pray, all for Jesus' sake. Amen.